the grace of God. Thank you, Brother Lane, and thank you, Brother Thomas, for the opportunity to be here. And I'm thrilled again to have the privilege to stand here. I have a great heart and burden for Christian schools and Christian school students. Having been a product of Christian schools myself, I appreciate every single day the things that I do without thinking about them that I learn foundationally by going to a Christian school. Of course, it all begins in the home, doesn't it? With parents who will pay, not only to send you to a Christian school, but pay the price to raise you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And with good, solid churches that will minister out and have a Christian school, house a Christian school, and give you the opportunity. I can remember thinking myself at times, and certainly others that were in Christian school with me, and I'm sure perhaps maybe you find your mind drifting off this way, like somehow you're being slighted with less of an opportunity for an academic program and less of a sports program and less of a big facility and fewer students and fewer opportunities to really mature and flourish as a young person. Can I tell you that you're not missing out? Listen to me. You're blessed. And what a blessing to be in a place every day where the best textbook is the Bible. And to be around preachers that pray for teachers that pray for you and preachers that will give their heart and their life to you and invest in you. And I trust that you'll never take that for granted. I still remember chapel messages and Bible memory passages and lessons that we learned and moments off the cuff that weren't necessarily in the lesson plan where the Holy Spirit of God moved in on the classroom and in a chapel period. Things that people that attend a public school will never, ever experience. And what a blessing. And I pray that God uses every single day in this journey of the Christian life through the Christian school to impact you for the glory of God. It is good to be here again. Have our youth director at Crossroads Baptist Church, Brother Andre Wright, who made the trip down with me. Wave your hand, Brother Andre. Sure appreciate it. One of my best friends in all of the world. And I certainly thank the Lord for him. Brother Tyreek. Tyreek is a senior in high school, and he's skipping school today and with the blessing of the Lord, right? And Tyreek is going to graduate this fall. He surrendered to preach, and he's going to be attending college right here at Calvary Baptist. And we're thrilled about that. And we had the opportunity to make the trip so he could see where he's coming in the fall. And we're thanking the Lord for that. And then my son Pete. Pete and his family are members at Haines Baptist, and they're living here in the Winston-Salem area, and we certainly thank the Lord. He's serving there faithfully, called to preach, love the Lord, wife and two daughters, and a son on the way, and we're thanking the Lord for that. He's tickled about that, and so are we, and I'm glad he made the trip to be here today and got some time off of work to come. It means a lot to me. I want to preach from Acts chapter 10 tonight, give you an interesting thought. Acts chapter number 10. Let's stand our feet, if we would, for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter number 10. And I could really read the whole chapter for context to talk about what we're going to share today. But for sake of time, we're not going to do that. Why don't we pick up at verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will add thy blessing to the reading of your word. For these young people gathered in this building today, they are at a very pivotal point in their lives. And Lord, they're going to look back in a flash and wonder, how did time go so quickly? And Lord, if they're going to make the next 10 years of their lives be what it can be for the Lord, they probably better make the next 30 minutes of their life be yielded to the Lord. Every message counts. And I pray, God, that you would help us to understand that, to believe that, and that by your grace we would live that. You're such a wonderful and an awesome God. And I pray that you'll use your word as you have time and time again. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Bless my wife and children at home while I'm gone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The first part of the book of Acts By the way, our Bible reads in its caption, the Acts of the Apostles. It would probably be more accurate to say the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, because although the Lord had ascended back to heaven, it was the works that he had started while he was on earth that the apostles were doing after he left. By the way, it all starts with Jesus. Amen. If you're glad you're saved today, say amen. You can't get saved outside of Jesus. You can't get saved through Muhammad or through Buddha or through religion or through the church or through baptism. You have to get saved through Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is not a way. He is the way. And thank God that he's living inside of us, and that we know that he's not just a theory in scripture and not just history that we've written down, but he's a real person that's alive. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And I know he's alive because he lives inside of me. Somebody say amen. Jesus, that same Jesus, walked on the earth for 3.5 years in the flesh. And men known as disciples had the joy of walking beside him, walking with him. Have you ever longed to meet somebody that was famous? Some athlete you admired, some rich person that you'd love to be in the same room with? Well, you just put yourself in the life of Peter and James and John and Andrew and Nathaniel and Bartholomew. And I'm going to tell you something. They were walking and talking and living with the greatest man that ever lived. And then after 3.5 years, they took that man. They beat him. They brutalized him. They belittled him. His body was broken. His visage was marred so much to the point, Isaiah says, that you couldn't even recognize him as a human being. And yet he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He didn't just die for Peter, James, and John. He died for you. He died for me. And while he was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. And then he rose again and 40 days later ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, so that when we do mess up, we have an advocate. Amen. I said we've got a lawyer that represents us in the presence of Almighty God and makes sure that our case is never lost, not because of us, but because of the purity of his blood and the innocence of his person. And my sins have not only been forgiven when I got saved, but when I do mess up, that same Jesus represents God on my behalf, represents me on my behalf, and makes sure that my sins every day can still be forgiven. What a joy. Well, he's gone, but he's got a work to do. And he leaves the apostles with the no small task of evangelizing the world. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, every ethnic group, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Listen to me. You go tell the world that I died, I was buried, and rose again. You go tell the world that the greatest message they need to hear is about me. That's what you got to preach, Peter. That's what you got to preach, John. That's what you got to preach, James. You've got a message that in every age, at every stage, in every time, and in every culture is alive, relevant, applicable, and effective. The gospel in 2017 still works. And yet his most vocal apostle, who often talked when he should have been quiet and was quiet when he should have talked, this fisherman that had become a preacher, denied Christ 3 times, went off cursing, contemplated quitting. And yet that same Jesus found him when he had gone back to fishing and said, "What are you doing? Have you caught anything?" "Well, no." "Cast in on the right side." You can't catch stuff, even the stuff you think you're good at. You can't catch anything unless Jesus is at the helm of the ship. "Come on back with me." The last time he had been around a fire was when he was denying Jesus. And now that same Jesus, knowing that that fire is an intimidating factor, this Peter says, "Come to a fire now and bring that fish that you caught and let's eat together. And let's talk about whether or not you really love me, Peter." He gets his act together, and in Acts chapter 2, this same guy, after 3.5 years of spending time with Jesus, is standing up on a most historical day called Pentecost. And he's preaching. And he's preaching with boldness and with power. Preaching with such boldness and power that in one day 3,000 people get saved. And all 3,000 of them get baptized. And all 3,000 of them by water baptism join the local New Testament church. And all of a sudden the church is on the move. And in Acts chapter 3, this same Peter is walking up to the temple and they heal a person and then they're questioned about it and they speak in such a way that people know they've been with Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, the church is on the move. Acts chapter 8, the church is on the move. Acts chapter 9, God's going to get another vessel involved in the church by the name of Paul. Peter's in the middle of the greatest movement that's ever graced planet Earth, Christianity. And yet he's got a problem. He's prejudiced. And he's so staunch and stuck in his problem that he probably doesn't even know he has it. And in Acts chapter 10, God is going to take a man who had already been more greatly used by God than any of us ever will be, and tell him, as much as I've done with you, through you, on you, and in spite of you, I'm still trying to change you. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 10, Peter, who we think by now has already figured out who he is in Christ, is going to change. I want to tell you why I'm going to preach on this, because I'm not going to preach on prejudice. I could, but I'm not going to. But I am going to preach on, can people really change? Because I think there's stuff in all of us that we've just gotten used to. I think there are personality traits and genetic makeups and things that we let people know they just better get accustomed to when they get around us, and certain mood swings we have and certain behaviors and certain instinctive activities that come out of us that we just let people know that that's just the way I am and that's just the way I act and that's just what my chemical makeup is and that's just the way my natural personality comes out. And yet God is showing what of the biggest pillars of the church about which the first part of Acts is written. He's saying, Peter, there's something bigger than your personality, your preferences, your character traits. There's a world that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll let me change you, I'll help you reach them. I think the Christian school movement is full of kids that go to good schools, that learn a lot of Bible, that have been around a lot of Christianity, that often don't ever change. Can you change? Is there something in you that by the grace of God and the power of God and your willingness to yield to that, that God could change out of you? Now I want you to look at this story. This is a different kind of message, but may God use it in a special way. How did Peter change? He'd already preached at Pentecost. He'd already healed somebody. God had already done great things here in Acts. God was breaking open jails and God was saving Saul and God was reaching Samaritans and God was using Peter. But Peter still had something in him that didn't agree with the character of God, and he couldn't settle in doing pretty decent things and being a whole lot better than most of the disciples that followed Jesus. No, there was a work in progress going on in Peter's life that he had to agree with and submit to. And you're in a Christian school and you're better than most kids in the world. You're not gang banging, you're not shooting, you're not cussing, you're not drinking, and you're not smoking, and that's great. But let me tell you something, God's got so much more than you than just keeping cigarettes out your mouth and bottles in your hands and immorality out of your mind. There's a plan and a purpose and a sanctification and a conforming to the image of Jesus Christ that God has for you, and he's using your parents and your school and your church and your experiences and the Bible and the Holy Ghost of God. The only thing he's waiting on is you. Can you really change? Well, it's going to take, first of all, being open to new experiences. We won't have time to look at all of this story, but we're finding Peter is lodging, if you would, at the house of Simon the Tanner. And as Peter is there, God sends a vision down to him. Did you hear me? I said God sent a vision down to him. He got very hungry about the sixth hour and went up to pray. And as he did and he wanted to eat, God sent a sheet from heaven down. And on that sheet were all kinds of four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And these were beasts that Peter was not accustomed to eating. They were beasts that Peter would call unclean and dirty and things that were not edible. And yet somehow God sends down a sheet from heaven with everything that Peter's used to not eating and says to him, eat it. What do you mean? What do you mean eat? I don't eat that stuff. See, there was a broken mold that God was doing. There was a banished mindset that God was working. There was a bigger mission that God was doing. You may not understand all that's going on, but the mold that's being broken in Acts chapter 10 is God trying to let Peter know that he's not just concerned about Jews, he's concerned about Gentiles. He's not just concerned about church kids, he's concerned about bus kids. He's not just concerned about people that look right, he's concerned about people that don't look right. He's not just moving in Christian schools. He wants to save people out of public schools. And in order to wake up Peter's mind, he's got to get Peter to consider eating stuff he never ate so he might consider doing things he never did. Not so, Lord. I've never done that. Well, Peter, what God has cleansed, don't call common or unclean. I've heard Christian school kids, church kids say, not so, we would never wear that. Not so, we would never go there. Not so, that would never be allowed in my house, and bless God, thank God it's not. But that doesn't mean God don't want you to reach somebody that does. Not so, Lord. I'm asking if you've ever gone to sleep burdened about somebody that doesn't look like you, doesn't act like you, does things that you would never be allowed to do, but yet you've come to grips with the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die on the cross for Christian school, jean skirt down below your knee wearing kids. He died on the cross for people that were lost and undone and headed to a devil's hell, and he wants you and I, those of us who've been exposed to the truth, to take not a new message but the same message to the highways and byways and compel them to accept Christ as Savior. But some of us are going to have to be open. Amen. To new experiences. Write this down, number two. Opportunistic concerning necessary exposure. Not only open to new experiences, but we've got to take the opportunity to have some exposure that's needed. Exposure to what? Divine appointment. What is divine appointment? The divine appointment is when God sets up a meeting with you and somebody else that you couldn't have set up on your own. Watch it now. I'm not preaching teenage preaching, but it's Bible preaching. Now, here's the amazing thing about this story. Peter's having a dream, and God's talking to him. And there's another guy a ways away from him that's never met Peter that's hearing a word from God at the same time, named Cornelius. Cornelius is rich. Cornelius is a centurion. Cornelius is sincere. Cornelius has respect for God. Cornelius is a generous person that gives alms to the poor. Cornelius is someone that prays all the time. But Cornelius is lost and going to hell. And Cornelius is in one city with a different status. He's lost and he's rich. Peter is a preacher staying with a friend who's getting a vision from God. And God's going to take Cornelius, the rich centurion, and Peter, the accomplished preacher, and he's going to make their paths cross at exactly the right time, but Peter and Cornelius will never meet unless Peter is open to necessary exposure. Hey, Peter, not only do I want you to rise, kill, and eat, but I want you to get up and go see somebody you don't know. And while he's waiting, Cornelius' servants are waiting at Peter's house saying, we've been sent for you. I don't know if you get what's going on. This is a phenomenon. God's telling Peter, eat animals you've never eaten before. God's telling Cornelius, send for a man you've never met before. Cornelius is lost and needs to be saved. Peter is narrow-minded and needs to be changed. And Cornelius is going to help Peter with his change, and Peter's going to help Cornelius with his conversion, and they both need each other, and God's going to serve as the matchmaker. Maybe you've never experienced divine appointment. Were you divinely appointed when you walked into this college? Absolutely. Were you divinely appointed when you'd been in how many weddings? 22 weddings as a groomsman and still trying to figure out how to become a groom? You don't think it was by divine appointment that you showed up at a singles retreat and a girl from Canada showed up at the singles retreat and the pastor's wife said, y'all just might just hook up, because in Canada she's chasing Jesus and in Northern Virginia you're chasing Jesus, and maybe if you got hooked up together you could get married and be in Northern Virginia chasing Jesus together. Well, I'm not all about dating somebody from Canada. Wait a minute. God is bringing two people together, because he knows when that girl from Canada gets together with that boy from the country, God's going to make a union of people that are going to invest in teenagers. They're going to get saved, called to preach, and wait a little while, one of them boys is going to come to King, North Carolina and go to Bible college. God said, there's nothing wrong with being a puppet as long as I got the strings. Divine appointment, diverse association. Peter, you're a Jew and you're going to hook up with a Gentile. Let me tell you something. You're a Christian school kid, but God could hook you up to lead a public school kid to the Lord. You know, I was a youth pastor for years, preached youth conferences all over the country, different places in the world. And one of the saddest things in churches today is that sometimes lost people can't find love in saved crowds, because saved people want lost people to act saved when they're still lost. What happens when a lost kid walks into your youth group? What happens when a lost person walks into your church? Where's somebody that says, you know, I normally sit here, but there's somebody that looks like they need Jesus that's sitting over there, and I'm going to take a break from my normal spot and go walk over and see somebody, because maybe not only do I have something to help him, but he's got something to help me. A different atmosphere. Diligent attention. God was trying to wake him up. What do you mean? Wake him up that this thing about Christianity is for the whole world. Whew. I don't know about you. We kind of grew up in the Christian world where, you know, if somebody's standing on the side of the road with a sign in his hand, that's a hustler that needs to go to work. Maybe that's somebody that needs Jesus. Thank God for RU and jail ministry and nursing home ministry. And what if a Bible college student says, I didn't go to Bible college for 4 years to preach at a nursing home where half of them can't hear me? Maybe God doesn't have you there for them to hear you. Maybe God has you there for you to learn something from them. You may be a Christian school kid that the thing you've learned the most out of being in Christian school is not so, Lord, for I have never. We're not used to that. We're not used to going there. We're not used to reaching people like that. We're not used to the bus ministry. I've always wanted to work Awana. Just maybe God wants you to leave Awana and get on a bus route and have a burden for somebody, because there's a need all over the world for people to be saved with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to be open, but you've got to be opportunistic, and then you've got to be obedient. And the Bible says that when they were looking for Peter, that on the morrow Peter got up and he followed the leading of the Lord. And notice, when he got there in the face of Cornelius, notice the first thing Cornelius did was fall down and worship Peter. And Peter said, no, stand up. This is not about you bowing to me. I'm a man like you are. It's about you bowing to God. When God is changing us, it's always so he can get more worship. God-centered worship. A gospel witness. Cornelius got saved. His house got saved. The people in his family got saved. He got gloriously baptized. And God showed in Acts chapter number 10 that the same gospel that had saved the Jews could also save the Gentiles. And by the way, young people, if you don't know what a Gentile is, it's just anybody that's not a Jew. That's everybody sitting in here today. And I, for one, am glad that in Acts chapter 10 they discovered that God saved people that weren't Jews, because I'm saved. Here's a glorious work. Lastly, and I'm finished, Peter was not only open to new experiences, opportunistic about necessary exposure, obedient to non-negotiable essentials, but he was outspoken about his never-ending education. In other words, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, God's no respecter of persons. But the bigger picture is in Acts chapter 11, that the apostles heard about what happened with these Gentiles. And all of a sudden, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now, understand, there was a whole segment of Jews that thought only Jews could get saved. And now they heard something happened in Acts 10 where a Gentile got saved and the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles like he came on the Jews. And all of a sudden, these Judaizers were going, hold up. Who said the Gentiles could get saved like us? You know what Peter did after God changed him? He told everybody about it. You know why sometimes our change never lasts? Because we get up off an altar and tell God, God, thank you for changing me. And then we don't tell anybody about the change. And we go back from the change because the change never got real because we didn't testify about it. Let me tell you something. God does a work in you in chapel. Go home and tell mom about the change. Go home and tell daddy about the change. Go tell your friends about the change. Since you're not going to get off of Facebook, put something decent on there. And tell all your friends on Facebook about the change. Tweet, God changed me. Tell somebody on Instagram, here's a picture not of me in my new outfit. Here's a picture of what I wrote down after chapel that I'm going to do for God from now on. I change. I'm not ashamed of change. And I'm going to let people know he changed me so they know he can change them. There's a shared testimony. There was sound teaching. There was seen truth. They could see it. And God broke into the routine of a local church in Acts 10, and incorporated into it Gentiles to show that God loves everybody. Now look at me today. You say, that's just kind of a little, got my mind whirling a little bit. I want to ask you a question. Sitting here under the tremendous privilege of Christian education, growing up with the wonderful asset of Christian parents, sitting on Sundays and Wednesdays to a sound Bible preaching independent Baptist church, wouldn't you say we're blessed? Well, walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, standing with him with his glory on him on the Mount of Transfiguration, watching him turn water into wine and raising Lazarus back to life and taking a 12-year-old girl that had passed away and bringing her back to life, witnessing the empty tomb, sitting in a room mourning and grieving and allowing, seeing Jesus to walk through the door, to see the nails in his hands, the nail prints in his hands and the scars on his side, and then to be standing there while he ascended into heaven after he had told you to reach the world, and then 10 days later to be preaching and seeing 3,000 people saved, baptized, and joined the church. Wouldn't you reckon Peter was blessed? Could I tell you that being blessed doesn't mean you're done being changed? And I'm pastoring a church. Saved at the age of 4, surrendered to preach at the age of 9. Gave my life to reach my generation at 16. I've been all over the country, in different places in the world, and I've seen things that some people will never see. I want to tell you something. God gave me not a wife, but the wife, giving me wonderful family, giving me sons that he's given into my life that I've been able to adopt into my home. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been so blessed. Sometimes I'm embarrassed and guilty about my blessings. But to this very day in 2017, God is still changing me. changing my mindset about people, changing my mindset about forgiveness, changing my mindset about investment, changing my mindset about, let me tell you something. We're going to send a boy that grew up in the hood of Washington, D.C. to King, North Carolina to learn ministry. God can change anybody. Now, you're going to have to try to narrow this down to where you are today. Say, when it comes to my view of soul winning, maybe when it comes to whether I would fast and give up a day of food, some of you might say, not so, Lord, I've never. I'm 14. I've never gone 2 hours without eating, much less 24. Not so, Lord, for I'm a teenage boy, a.k.a. gorilla. I cannot give up food. Would you commit yourself to modesty and purity until you meet the marriage altar? Well, not so, Lord. That never happens in 2017. Could God convince you that what's not normal could be divine? Not so, Lord, for I've never considered the call to preach. I've been saying I'm going to do this when I grew up for as long as I could live. Could it be that God is matchmaking you for his eternal destiny and that what he has planned for you in eternity past is so much better than what you're planning for yourself in the immediate present? I'm asking every person in the room today, would you be open? Would you be opportunistic? Would you be obedient? And then after God does a work in you, would you be outspoken? Somebody in Christianity amongst young people needs to get a hold of a miraculous transformation of God and tell their generation about it. Maybe there's one boy in here today. One girl. Could be one teacher, one parent. One homeschooler, one athlete, one smart student in your class. What would America be like if we got a real good athlete that was also a real good Christian? And we got some that are real good athletes and professing Christians, but it's hard to find a real good athlete that is as good for Jesus as he is in sports. Because not so, Lord, for it's never. What if we got a president that was a really good Christian? Amen. What would happen in America if the guy was getting up every day talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? No, not so, for America has never. Somebody's going to have to break the mold. And I'm asking you, yeah, I said a really good Christian. They say, is he a Christian? Is he a Christian? I'm talking about sold out. I mean, really good Christians don't cuss. Really good Christians lift up the mighty name of Jesus. That's what America needs. But you know what? The change in America is not going to stop from the top down. It's going to start from the bottom up. We don't need to just wait for a sanctified believer in the White House. We need some grassroots kids right down here in the shopping malls and in the gyms and every single day on the internet and just living their life that will make it known that Jesus is my life. And today, could that change start with you? Our Father, we love you and thank you. I'm so burdened because we are often willing to yield to you the areas of our lives that are most easily sacrificed. And then you get to invade our agenda and walk into our preset menu and you go, no, don't eat that, eat this. No, don't go there, go here. No, don't do that, do this. And we go, that's not what I planned. And you go, yeah, but it's what I planned. Sitting in this room today are young people that, with your help and their yieldedness, adults alike, that can change.